Good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. We're getting close to wrapping up this journey through the Gospel of John. When we finish today's passage, we'll have one chapter left in our saga that we've been going through together. So John chapter 20, starting with verse 24 through 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place in my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray. O Lord, I ask that during this time of looking into your word, that you will make it open up our eyes so that we would be able to see it. Open up our ears so that we'd be able to hear it, and open up our minds so that we would receive it, and open up our hearts so that we would believe it. And Father, I thank you and praise you for this time we have together. I pray, Lord, that as we walk through this passage, that you would give me the words to speak and that nothing would come from my mouth but what you have ordained to be heard this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so at the beginning here with verse 24, this is following up on the passage we looked at several weeks ago on Jesus appearing to his disciples in that first day of his resurrection and the doors being locked so that no one could get in, and there he was just standing among them. So here we are 8 days later. And that same evening, when Thomas came back, they tell him that they have seen Jesus. But then Thomas has this very unusual response, especially for Thomas. I'll explain that in a minute. But Thomas says, uncharacteristically, or maybe completely in his character, that unless I see his hands and the mark on the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. That's a very odd statement from one of the 12. I mean, I can understand him saying, "You mean you saw him here? Okay, I trust you guys, but really I would love some visual proof myself." I could see one of the disciples, if they had not been there, saying that. But Thomas, well, Thomas is kind of an intense guy. I mean, he's really intense. We talk about Peter and his passion and his being irrational at times, and jumping to conclusions. But Thomas was an intense dude. And what I mean by this is, we often judge Thomas by just this passage. He's even given the nickname Doubting Thomas. And it's used to describe, as we all know, other people who doubt the truth of the word, or who doubt they can believe in God and believe in Jesus, or doubt that they can trust. Anybody who's got doubts is sometimes labeled a doubting Thomas. But that's not fair to who Thomas is. Grab your Bibles and turn backwards to John chapter 11. This is where Lazarus dies, and then Jesus makes the proclamation that he's dead, and we're going back to Judea. So I'm going to pick up with verse 5 of chapter 11. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Where he was in an area outside of Judea, because we'll see why in a moment. And then after 2 days longer in this place where he was, then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." And after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleeping. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas was an intense guy. And we should probably judge Thomas more on this verse than we should on verse 25. Now, this raises the question, okay, some nice insight and biblical understanding of who Thomas is, but why does that matter? I mean, it's great to know these things, but what's the purpose? Well, one purpose is, no matter how strong your faith, you can still have doubts. There still will come moments where you will question, "Can I really trust God?" And of course, we all know in our head the answer is yes. But our hearts argue with our brain all the time. So, when those doubts come, we can turn to these examples in Scripture of individuals who've had doubt, but their doubt was overcome and they believed. Now, for individuals who've never put their faith in Christ, they can come down to the simple reality that they can believe that Jesus is Lord and that they need his work on the cross to be forgiven of their sins and can receive it by simply just receiving his holy name and confessing their sins to him. Now, the other purpose we can see in Thomas and this doubting is that he was human, just as we are human. The apostles were not some kind of super dudes. They were just regular humans like we were. They were certainly empowered with the Holy Spirit and a special anointing to be able to accomplish the things they each accomplished. Thomas himself went on to be a powerful missionary, moving across the eastern desert. Late church history tells us, or as tradition at the very least, tells us that Thomas traveled through what was then Babylon and Assyria and made his path all the way to India, where he died there, preaching and spreading the gospel in the country of India. Again, we shouldn't judge Thomas by this passage. We should judge Thomas by the wholeness of his life. Just as each of us want to be judged by the wholeness of our life, not by one particular instance. Now, of course, if it's something we did that was really great, we're happy that everybody focuses on that aspect of our life and judges us that way. But for the most part, people don't remember that. And so we want them to judge us on the wholeness of our life. And that's how we will actually be judged, is on the wholeness of our life. Now, we all know that being liked by people is nice, but not the end goal. The end goal is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we care about. Having people approve of us is nice. Also, at the same time, God has appointed us for good works that people will approve us of. We know that from 1 Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy that we are all appointed to good works. And then what are the good works? Well, most of us think of these big, accomplishing persons, Billy Graham, John MacArthur. Who? Paul Washer. We think of these people who accomplish large things for the kingdom of Christ. But in reality, most advancement of the kingdom of Christ comes through the working of the unnamed saint. But what occurs is, after the persecution in Jerusalem, the disciples all start to scatter. And some of them travel to Antioch and begin preaching the word, and a group of people in the city of Antioch believe, and they can become a small church. And then Barnabas comes along and starts to teach them properly in the way, as it is said. And eventually he goes and gets Saul and brings him back to Antioch for the two of them to work together to build up the faith and to build up the disciples for the kingdom of God. But guess what? The guys who came to Antioch and started the church, we have no idea who they are. Their names are left out of the account so that even their unnamed service results in one of the most important churches of the New Testament. So also, our work for the kingdom of God will typically go unnamed, unnoticed, not unnoticed, but unnamed. And you and I will not be written about in church history, yet all the same, our actions and works that we have, good works that we are doing, advance the kingdom of God and give us participation with our Father in heaven at spreading the gospel. Now, spreading the gospel occurs in different ways. We all think about in evangelizing, sharing the gospel with someone who's not saved. That is spreading the gospel. We think about missionaries like Pastor Powell, Pastor Philip, Sergey, and all the others there under the Slavic Gospel Association that we support. We think about them and their work to spread the gospel. But they themselves even acknowledge in the letters to us of discipling the new believers and maturing the discipling to the maturity believers. That is also part of the gospel, is discipling each other and raising each other up and encouraging each other in the faith helping build us into a mature believers, and in the case of a church body, a mature body. All of that is spreading the gospel. Then we come back to the text here, and starting with verse 26. 8 days later, Jesus' disciples were again inside the building with Thomas this time, and the doors are locked. And Jesus just pops in from nowhere. I don't know about his glorified body, but somehow he's able to pass through walls and locked doors to enter into the room where the disciples are. And then he says, "Peace be with you." Okay, if I was there, I would not be peaceful. I would be freaking out, is what I would be doing. This is again one of those times where Jesus says something that's totally perplexing to me. You just popped into the room from nowhere, and you expect me to be at peace. Now, after a few seconds, hopefully, I would start to be at peace and could receive his blessing of peace be with you. And we see this in numerous appearances, where Christ appears to people and says, "Peace be with you." And of course, they're not very peaceful at first. But he says, "Peace be with you." Then he specifically speaks to Thomas this time. Notice Jesus never leaves the wandering soul left alone. Neither does he make them the second or third priority. He always makes them the first priority. And then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus needed Thomas to believe. I already mentioned about his work as a missionary throughout the East. Jesus wanted Thomas to believe so that he could do the work appointed to him, the good works appointed to him. And so he goes the extra mile for Thomas, so that Thomas can believe. Right? I mean, think about this, how Jesus could have responded when he hears Thomas say, "Unless I put my finger in the nail holes and my hand into the side, I won't believe. I will never believe unless I did that." Jesus could have responded harshly, like most of us would have done. But instead, Jesus responds softly and like a loving, caring father. He comes to Thomas and meets him where Thomas is. And so also Christ Jesus meets us where we are in our lives. In those moments of doubt, he comes and meets us where we are in those doubts. Then verse 28 again shows Thomas's intensity, but also how he is a true believer. "And Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.'" How are we doing with that kind of attitude and mindset when we interact with God? or when we are struggling with whatever's happening with us in our lives. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God, and I can trust you in this moment. Of course, that doesn't mean that we don't do anything of our own actions. The Spirit works with us in cooperation to accomplish the work we've been appointed, or in the cases of our doubting, to help overcome our doubts. But it starts with, my Lord and my God. That's the beginning. And you're not going to overcome your doubts without going there first. And then Jesus says to him something that he's really saying to all of us. Says to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You hear that? All of us who've put our faith in Christ, who have worked with the Holy Spirit to grow in maturity as believers, we are blessed by Jesus because we believed without seeing him. Of course, that doesn't mean we'll never see him. As we pass from this life into the next, we will see Jesus in heaven. And then, of course, we'll see him again when his second coming and his return to this earth as the conquering king. What a glorious day that day will be. Now, we move on to this next paragraph that John writes, verse 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We often look at this as, in fact, it's titled many subtitles above the paragraph. We'll even say the purpose of this book. But notice the location of it. It's not even random. It's not even a second thought. He's recording this narrative of Jesus and Thomas, and then as an afterthought, oh, and by the way, no, this paragraph flows right after and from the section we've been looking at. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's what Jesus says. And then John says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That section, that fits right together with verse 29. In fact, they fit together so well that we could take out this heading break of this chapter, of this section, and have 30 just flow right out of 29, just like 26 flows right out of verse 25. But so that we may believe. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe all of that phrase? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? They're not able to be separated. Just like you're not able to separate faith in Christ and him being Lord of all and Lord of your life. You can't separate that, nor can you separate Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. Do you believe the wholeness of who Jesus is and his total identity? His complete identity is that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And of course, a Messiah means a deliverer and a redeemer. And for him to be a deliverer and a redeemer, there needs to be somebody to deliver and redeem. That's me and you. Do you believe that he has redeemed you? Do you really believe it? Do you live like you believe it? Do you live free from worry and doubt about sin not being forgiven? Do you live free from the chains of sin that make you feel unworthy, that make you feel like you're not good enough to be one of his children? Do you live free, like you're no longer in those fears and you have the joy of the Lord within your heart? When John says, "But these are written so that you may believe," it's all of that, that you may believe you can be free and enjoy life without fear of your sins. When I say fear of your sins, I don't mean that all bets are off, you can just go do anything. That's antinomianism, and we don't do that. We seek to live a faithful walk with God, living in harmony with him. But what I'm talking about is the suffocating fear that your sins are not really forgiven and that you can't be one of his children, or that you are somehow a second-class child of heaven. That's what I mean. Breaking those bonds and walking free in your identity as someone who is in Christ. Do you believe that? If you don't, it's okay. We can help with this. Jesus will meet you where you are in your doubts and fears. And when he does, you will start to hear the truth and to disbelieve the lies and to believe the truth. That's where it all starts, with breaking our doubts and fears, calling him Lord, Lord, my Lord and my God, and then seeing the lies that are holding us in bondage. And then letting the Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, break those bonds so that we are free to believe and free to live. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Find Hebrews and take a right. First Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexplicable and filled with glory. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Look, when Peter says that, he's talking about believing in Christ for the first time for salvation. But I think that he's also talking about the growth in our salvation, which is also our growth in maturity, which I have mentioned means living free from all the fears of what our sins are capturing us into. So as I end our time together looking into the Word, my admonition to you, my brothers and sisters, is to live free. Let's pray. O Lord God of heaven and earth, thank you for this day and thank you for this time together in your word. I pray, Lord, it will take root in our hearts and bear the fruit of salvation and maturity and growth so that we would live free and happy in your name. Amen.